Jesus' text. And we'd like to review this again shortly today before we continue. Just so we can step back into the conduit of his thinking and before we attempt to move further into his word. If you'd open your Bibles then with me to Galatians chapter 4. And we're studying the message, The Wheat Is Not Air with a Shock. This is number 4. And we read from verse 27 through 31. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. For we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come humbly before you this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing, Father, that your divine presence is here, knowing that you are the judge. And Father, we come humbly and reverently before you. And Father, we would ask that you would help us to put everything aside. Ourselves, Lord, our loved ones, all, Father, that would come between you and me. And Father, we just pray that that would be our prayer, that there would be nothing that would stand between us and you. And Lord, we ask that you would humbly and that you would feed us, Father, of your word, your spiritual food in due season. Now, Father, we commit the service to thee this morning. We ask, Lord, that we might be partakers of the divine promise, and believing, Lord, that we have a word that is given to us that is to bring us into compliance, that is to bring us into transformation by the renewing of our mind. And therefore, Father, we ask that you might take a hold of every fiber of our body. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, we notice Brother Ram used this text, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 27 through 31 as his text for the wheat is not here with the shuck. And in this text, I see that there's four basic points, or major points actually, that I would like to bring out here. Point number one is, he says, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Now the bride is told here that although she appears to be barren, yet she should be in a state of rejoicing. So we shall examine this thought here that tells her to rejoice, even though her condition seems to be barren and lacking fruit. Point number two is this. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. We shall examine this thought of being the children of the promise. That's point number two. Point number three then is, but as then, notice he says in verse 29, he begins, but as then, and then he ends it with, even so it is now. See, a little bit interplay in between. He says, as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, and he says, even so it is now. So in other words, if we believe Alpha is Omega, then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. See, there's your Alpha and Omega principle. If you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and that's right before the book, the Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, he says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. See? And then he goes on, he says, And moreover I saw that under the sun, the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and that and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And so we find that wherever there's a group of people coming together, there's going to be three kind of believers. See? Believer, make believer, and unbeliever. So just because we have that in our midst, that does not mean that you yourself are part of that number. But it just means that that's the way it's going to be. See? So, that's your Alpha and Omega then. Now, I believe that this point number three is very self-explanatory. But we shall examine further by the Scripture how this persecution comes about. Point number four we'll examine is, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondswoman and her son, for the son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And then Paul says, we who are the children of the promise are not of the bondswoman, but we are of the free woman. Now, before we begin, I can tell you there is so much here that I don't think we will be able to cover it all today. We may only get as far as point number one. But you just pray with me that he might be able to make it so plain that you will see your position in Christ in this hour, and that you will be able to see this word become materialized before you and all around you. Let's just pray one more time, if we might. Dear Father, I come before you this morning, Lord, struggling somewhat, but believing, Father, that you are here. And I pray, Father, that everyone sitting here this morning would have that same realization, that you're a holy God, Father, and that in your divine presence, Lord, you call for righteousness, and you call us, Lord, to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, beyond the reproach of man. And so, Father, I just pray that we as a body of believers might cast off everything, Lord, that would hinder us from receiving from you. May we enter into this hour, Father, may we enter into a sweet communion with you and with you alone. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to attempt to do this morning is to cover point number one, and that is, rejoice thou that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. Now the bride is told here in this scripture that although she appears to be barren, yet she should be in a state of rejoicing. Now that's a paradox. So what we attempt to do this morning is to examine this thought here that tells her to rejoice even though her condition seems to be barren and lacking fruit. Now, Wednesday night we covered this to a degree, but I want to just back up a little and refresh your minds here. As Peter once said, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, the word that's used here where Paul says, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. And notice he says, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. The word rejoice is a Greek word euphaino. You've all heard the word euphoria. It means extreme joy. Well, it means to put into a good frame of mind or to cheer or to gladden. And the word cry that he says when he says here, and cry thou that travailest not, is not crying as if you're in sorrow, although it could be used that way, but because it's linked with the word rejoice, it actually means that word cry simply means to do it loudly. So she's told to rejoice loudly. Now God doesn't just tell us to do things so that he can sit back and laugh at us. He tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. So we see here that there is to be a season for this rejoicing as well as a purpose behind the rejoicing. Now this scripture baffled me for years because I would read it and think, why would God want any woman to be barren and then to rejoice at her barrenness? I thought that children are to be a blessing from the Lord. That's what the scripture tells me. And I would reflect on things Brother Branham would say about women of this day and how they'd rather mother a dog or a cat or something else instead of having children, because children would interrupt their social lives too much. So naturally the scripture bothered me, or my lack of understanding it, but I believe the footsteps of the righteous are order of the Lord, and God allows us to live this word. And then the understanding of it becomes more sure to us. As even Peter said, for we have a more sure word of prophecy, because he actually saw it take place by vision or whatever it was when Jesus took him, Peter, James, and John up to the mountain and saw the transfiguration of the Lord. So to us then, as Brother Branham said, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. So we must always be open to his word and even watching for his word as we see it coming to pass, be looking through the Scripture to find it in the Scripture. Now, from the reproach for the Word, I'd like to just say, maybe just read a couple paragraphs here, or a few paragraphs. Brother Branham said, now, I must hurry. Now, they might have said, Father of Nations, we heard you 25 years ago say that you were going to have a child by Sarah, and out of that was going to come nations of people. Now, remember, we're reading from Galatians chapter 4 here, and Paul is speaking about Sarah, but he's also using her as a type for the church. And the Lord is actually telling us through Paul that it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. Now remember when Sarah, she was scoffed at, she was mocked at, when she had actually tried to get Abraham to have a child through Hagar. Then when the child came through Hagar, she was scoffed at, she was made fun of because she was still barren. And so then we find here that Brother Branham is bringing this illustration to us from a message called Reproach for the Word. He says, the Father of Nations, we've heard you 25 years ago say that you were going to have a child by Sarah, and out of that was going to come nations of people. Just how many children did you have at this time, Father of Nations? That's the same old critical spirit that would criticize. What did Abraham say? He staggered not at the promise of unbelief. Why were you prayed for so-and-so? You prayed for so-and-so and they didn't get well. That doesn't matter. If I prayed for 10,000 tonight and 10,000 died in the morning, tomorrow night I'd still be anointing the sick and praying for them. God said so. It doesn't stop it a bit. God promised it. I believe it, certainly. Don't make any difference what they say. Still, but they'll scoff. That's the reproach of the Word. Abraham standing on God's Word, finally it was fulfilled. Oh my. Now watch the scoffness of barrenness. Being scoffed at the reproach of barrenness first. She had to stand the reproach of being barren all those years. She was nearly 100 years old. He was nearly 100 years old. She was 90. But the Word of God that said she would also be princess, a mother of this child, and she and Abraham barren, both of their bodies as well as dead. But yet they never doubted that word one bit, but they had to stand that first, and then, hallelujah, God kept his word in that dark hour. Isaac was born and his seed is like the sands of the sea or the stars of heaven. See, God always answers his word. Yes, barrenness first, then Isaac. Now notice, he's letting you know they had to go through a reproach. Barren first, then Isaac. Zacharias and Elizabeth, likewise, that old man and old woman still holding on. When Zacharias came up there and could write out on his slate and said, an angel met me, told me I would bring forth a child by Elizabeth, my old wife here. I can't talk no more, I'm dumb. And I will be dumb until the day the baby is born. But there's coming a baby and he's going to be the prophet of the highest. He'll introduce the morning star, he's a forerunner of the Messiah. How could it ever be? Some said, poor old fella. Oh, I guess he's kind of got a bit off of his head, you know. There's a little something. Look at old Elizabeth out there, around 80. And look at Zacharias, way old and shaken. And then he's going to say such a thing as that? Well, poor old fella. But he had the word of the Lord, such a reproach, till she hid herself for several days, but he stayed with the word. Oh, my. Refusing popularity, refusing popular opinion, refusing the polish of the day and the styles and things of their day, they refused it. They refused to walk with the crowd of unbelievers. They refused the things of the world. They had to do it to stay with God's word. They had to do it. So is it today. You separate yourself from everything but you and God. Let me repeat that. You separate yourself from everything but you and God. Now what the church does, not what the church does, but what you do with God, you as an individual. Now, before we go on, I'm just going to show you something here that I think is quite interesting. We've talked about it a little bit before. But how many remember when I read you from that certain minister's pamphlet that he put out in this message where he was saying that he was talking about the feminine attributes of God, how, you know, the Holy Ghost was feminine in nature. Well, you know, this same man overseas had made a statement that he said, you know, this is true. He said, and he said, you know, Brother Vail is going to have to eat his words one day, and he's going to have to accept this teaching. And of course, and Brother Vail said from his pulpit, he said, you know, I want you to know that this has been said about me. He said, there's absolutely no way. He said, I'll ever back up on what I stand. Well, these guys thought that they really had something. They really thought that they had something that was unique, and that the bride really had to have in order to make a rapture. Well, it's interesting that they feel that way because so do a lot of people in denominations. This spirit that is on these people is a ecclesiastical spirit, and it's an ecumenical spirit, and it's going to take in the women's vote, and it's going to make them very popular. You notice this, the Dayton Daily News, yesterday's paper? Is it okay to call God Mother? Many here say yes. Well, this is one man that has to disagree. It's unscriptural. It's perverted. It's twisted. Etc., etc., etc. Refusing popularity, refusing popular opinion. Refuse the polish of the day and the styles and things of their day. I wonder if this, they think, is the oil that the foolish virgin are running for. They refused it. They refused to walk with the crowd of unbelievers. They refused the things of the world. They had to do it to stay with God's word. They had to do it. You know, with the world running after this thing, you just have to wonder about these people. To realize that if the world is running after it, it's got to be a wrong revelation. I mean, that in itself ought to tell you something. But they'll probably say it's the oil that they're all coming for. They were ahead of them, you know. They had this thing before. But you know, they didn't. I heard it back about 4 years ago on the radio. These guys just caught a spirit. It's like the flu goes around. There's 177 different strains. I don't know how many different strains of spirits there are. You know, you catch it by somebody coughing on you. Well, people speak from their pulpits. That seed goes out of their mouth. It goes through the airwaves. Goes through the television. Goes through the radios. These people pick it up and not even know they got the germ. Until it begins to manifest itself. Brother Bram goes on, so is it today. You separate yourself from everything but you and God. Not what the church says, but what you do with God, you as an individual. Yes, but look what God gave him. When Jesus himself comes, Zacharias was gone and Elizabeth too, but when their son came into the wilderness with thus saith the Lord, Jesus said, there never was a man born of a woman as great as he was. Amen. What? He suffered a reproach of barrenness. Or she suffered a reproach of barrenness. She stayed on the word and delivered such a child. Like Sarah of old, like Abraham of old, the old couples held on to it. Look, most that was ever born like the sands of the sea. There's not a race of people in the world as many as the Jews. Like the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky. What happened? It happened in the minority. One child. And you see where I'm going. One child, that's all it took. It took one child to shake the nations and point to the Messiah. It took one obedient, that's right. God just needs one man, that's all he needs. Somewhere he can have a voice, that's all he wants. To get just one man in his control, oh, how he loves to get one man. Now you can see that from this word, reproach for the word, and many of Brother Branham's messages, about 80% of it was pointing to the vindication of a one-man message. But they don't want that, see? He got a Noah one time. He got a Moses one time. He got a Jeremiah. He got an Elijah. He got an Elisha. He got a John. He got a Samson. As long as he can get one man in his control, that's his voice. He can speak through it. He can condemn the world. Oh my. How he hungers and pines to get a man in his control. That I can speak to him. I can let my voice be known. Though he'll stand a reproach, but I'll make my voice known. Oh yes, barrenness at first. Have to be barren. Have to stand a reproach of barrenness. Sarah had to stand it. So did Zacharias and Elizabeth have to stand it. Look today. Now, I'm going to say something. Look today at the children of the harlot. She has taken nations under the political rule of denominations. The harlot and her daughters. Look what a generation of denominations raised up and how few are the righteous. Don't you worry. Stay with the Word. That's all right. You may be scoffed at, called holy roller. You might be called any kind of bad name, but stay right there. It's the Word. The reproach of the Word, the thing that they'll say about you. A young fella, he may be here this morning. He's a friend of mine, Jim Poole. Young Jim. His people, he was asked the other day, he was baptized here. And someone said to him, if you're going to be baptized in a church, why didn't you get a big church or something? See? But he saw the light. And that was it. See? More are the children of the unrighteous than there is of the righteous. All right? How few they are of the righteous. Look what a little handful there was in the days of Noah. See? Look what it was in the days of Sodom. How few are the righteous? How many children the harlot has? She just brings children any old way, but they're all bastard children. The harlot brings forth the harlot. The dog brings forth the dog. And the Christ brings forth the anointed. The Bible brings forth the righteous. So we have to stand the thought of being a little bunch. What a gracious thing it is. Look at the great Ephesian church. There are only 12 in it. Look what the group we have today, the side of them. There are only 8 souls in the days of Noah. There are only 5 in the days of Lot. No, excuse me, 4. Lot, his wife, and his 2 daughters. She turned into a pillar of stone after she got out, but by looking back. Actually, 3 came out in that day. Jesus said, as it was in those days, it behooves us to watch and be careful. How few are the righteous. But as ever the scoffers must reproach the barren, stand the reproach of barrenness first. I just got to hurry. I don't want to hold these kids. Just bear with me a little. Men are always the same as ever. I'm going to say something again. And I want you, I don't know whether being taped or not, but if it is on tape, I want you to listen at me. You on tape. Don't miss it. But study it. Man now is like he's always been. He's praising God for what he's done, looking forward to what he will do, and ignoring what he has done and is doing. He praises God for what he has done. He looks forward to what he will do, but he ignores what God is doing. And then he misses the whole thing. And I hope they get it. Ignoring what he is doing. He knows what he has done, and he knows the promise of what he will do, but he fails to see what he's doing. Oh, you Pentecostals, if you're not examples of that, you're looking forward for something to happen, and it has already happened right under you, and you don't know it. How oft would he have hovered you as a hen does her brood, but you would not. You thought more of your traditions and denominations than you did of his word and of his spirit. Now, Paul then was saying in the scripture, for it is written. So if it was written, Paul was quoting someone. And as we said Wednesday night, he was quoting from Isaiah chapter 54, so we'll go back and examine that just a little bit this morning. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Through 4. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. Now Paul was quoting Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 4. She is commanded to sing, or as Paul said, to cry out with joy. For even though she may be barren for a time and a season, even though she may seem to be without fruit, for a time and a season, yet she will not be forever. So she is made ready for the promise of life unto her. For she alone has a husband, and in him is the seeds of life. If you notice in verse 5, he says, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Now, in the following verse, God lets us know that we are the ones who have been despised and rejected, but that He has not rejected us. He allows us to go through a certain period of rejection. As Brother Ram said, the barrenness first, then the promise. But that is only a time and a season that He's building character in us, like the waiting of that little girl out west, like she had to do for the armor boy to come along to find her as a wife. You remember the story, Brother Ram talked about the boy, he was the armor boy? Well, let me just read it to you. From Sudden Secret Going Away of the Church, Brother Ram said, "How many of you all perhaps have read of the virgins? Some were wise and some were foolish. Virgins means purity. They were all good people, every one of them, virgins, sanctified vessels of God. But those who had oil in their lamps went in, and the others was left out. They were all virgins, people that you couldn't put your finger on for anything wrong. They, everyone, believed in the coming of the Lord. They were ready to go meet Him, but some of them let their oil go out. Don't let that be your case. Keep oil in your lamps. Oil is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and never let it drain from you. When you feel your love dying away and your sincerity to Christ and to the call, quickly go to Him who has the fountain of oil and buy for yourselves a filling of the Holy Spirit. Our nation's gone, morally corrupted and ruined. Our politics is corrupted and gone. Our leaders, oh God, what can we do about it? You put a good man in it, he comes out a crook. There's only one we can bring now, and that's the Lord Jesus. Let's make ready for His coming." I want to tell you a little story that I heard some years ago in closing. This sudden, quick rapture of the church. Now you say, certain things will take place, then I will make ready. Make ready now. I've just related to you Pearl Harbor and many places where they refused to hear the warning, and they refused to listen to it. Nothing was left but divine judgment upon the people. All that will not go in Christ will be under God's wrath and divine judgment. And that's the solemn warning. Please don't let that happen to you. No matter what the Branham Tabernacle ever turns out to be. So he seemed to know something was going to happen there. No matter what the Branham Tabernacle ever turns out to be, don't you let it be you. You be a servant of Christ. No matter what the church world does, you be a servant of Christ. It's not up to the Branham Tabernacle, neither is it up to any other churches. It's up to you as an individual to be ready at the coming of the Lord. You must be ready. I must be ready. I sweep my own steps. It's up to you to sweep your steps. Leave mine alone. Me, leave yours alone. You've got to make your garment ready. There was a great rancher, and he owned a mammoth big ranch way up in the northern part of Colorado near the mountain section. And this is the Armor Ranch he was talking about. As you all know, I'd done a little ranching in my life of riding and so forth. And one of my calls to God was sitting on a pair of old Texas wheel spurs with a rifle laying on the saddle and pistol on my side when I heard them trees blowing. And it sounded like the voice of God. It said, "Adam, where are you?" As I looked up toward the stars and heard old Slim, an old cowboy from over in Texas, blowing through a comb with a piece of paper, "Down at the cross where my Savior died. It was down there for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied, glory to His name." I pulled the blanket over my face and tried to hide myself because God was looking down in those hills. It was one of those ranches where the great packing company buy their cattle, and they run them into the mountains and then bring them out after calves are born in the fall of the year and brand them and sell them off of the old herd and the steers and so forth, and go ahead and accumulate the great herds of cattle. And on this certain ranch, the owner or the caretaker, what we call there the foreman, he had about 5 daughters, and they were all beautiful women. Notice 5 daughters, like the 5 foolish virgins. See? They were all beautiful women, young and single, and there was a little lady there, which was a cousin to these girls, that her father and mother had both deceased. And she was brought over there to live with her uncle. And those girls that was in there, in those fancy type of frilly frocks, you know, and they just took this poor little girl and they just treated her like she was some animal. All the hard work poured right on her. She washed the dishes, she cleaned up, she fixed the bunks, she had to do it all. And they just stayed around and polished their fingernails and manicured and the stuff on their lips and all fixed up, you know, and just prissy. And especially they did, they did this when they heard that this boy was coming from Chicago, the big packing company who owned the outfit. His young single son was coming to visit the ranch, and oh, they did deck out in good clothes, and they dressed, and they made ready for his coming. And each night the conversation would be they were going to vamp this young man and marry him. Then they could own the ranch themselves, for the son would fall heir to it one day. So they made themselves ready. So you see, there's to be a ready to be made. You make yourself ready by joining church or something. That ain't all that's required. You've got to have the oil in your lamp, see? Just your dressing said, we will build a big church. We will belong to a better denomination. We will build a pipe organ to the Lord. We will make a plush seats. That isn't what God requires. Righteousness is what God requires of his Son, Christ Jesus. That's the garments of the Bible said. The white clothes which he is adorned in is the righteousness of the saints. So see, these girls thought they would make themselves ready for the coming of this young man. Of course, that poor little cousin. That reminds me of an offcast somewhere. You can appreciate her. She's a beautiful woman. But oh my, she was a nice little girl. But she was not even considered among them, not as a relative.
The young man arrived. They didn't know it, but he was looking for a wife. He was sick and tired of the city girls who just stayed up, dolled up all the time. Oh, you know, hung around the bar rooms and rode around in the Cadillacs and the different things. He was just sick and tired of it. He thought, I will go out west and hunt me a real girl. That'll be a real mother to my babies. And someone who'll not hang out at the sewing circles and the societies and things, but will just be a real mother. And what did he find when he got there but the same thing that he condemned back in Chicago? I wonder if the Lord will find the church just a denomination, just by a name. A church, no oil in the lamps. Not ready to go. Oh, they got fine frocks. They got the biggest churches, the biggest this and all these things, but God don't want that. He wants you as an individual. They may have the best pastors, they may have the finest deacon board, but he wants you with oil. He's coming to catch an oily bride away. And as this boy looked upon, he was disheartened. And that night, they were having something on the order in them days. It's been long ago. They called the Charleston, which is just like rock and roll. And they were going to throw one of those big parties. But this boy was sick of that stuff. He was hunting for a real girl. So he slipped out of their party. He was watching them. He went in to look at them. So is another son that I know. Another son will come to your church. Real son of God. He will come there. And he will look around and he will see the fine dress. He will know that you're a good member. But he's looking for something different from just the regular trend of church. So as he looked around, after a while he was so discouraged he walked out the door and going back, walked in the moonlight towards the bunkhouse. He heard somebody kind of humming. And he looked around and here went this little girl with the great big pan of dishwater, way in the night, barefooted, to throw the dishwater out. And as soon as he saw her, something another said, that's her, that's the one. So he put himself in the way. And when she come back along the corral fence, while he was standing there, and she was almost fainted. He said, how do you do? And he said, what's your name? And she told him her name, and it was the same name as the boss of the ranch. And he said, then I can't understand how that is that your father? She said, no, I'm just a cousin, you see. My father and he were brothers. I've got the same name, but that's the boss. You might have the name of the church. You might have the name of the Branham Tabernacle or Methodist or whatever church you go. That isn't it, friends. See, it's something different. It's your character. That's what God's looking at. You might be Methodist, you might be Baptist, you might be Presbyterian. It's not that. It's a character that God looks at. Not just earthly character, but Holy Spirit character. She was so gotten that he would speak to her even. And she held her little head down and ran into the house. He was there for a week or two, and he looked all around everywhere. And he never said no more, but he kept watching her. And the night before he left, He was to leave the next morning, and they were throwing another big party, and he watched for her, and he couldn't find her. He knowed she had to do the dishes and so forth, so the dirty work, and all could be thrown off. And that's the way the real Church of God has to take it sometimes, the dirty work. All the scandal names and all the things that's mean to be thrown at her. And she's a great speckled bird. All the other birds gather around and flock at her. And that's all right, but her name's on the Lamb's Book of Life. She will spread her great wings someday for a flight. She's ready. Them speckles meant the blood of Christ sprinkled on her. You've read it in your book, the Bible. And this boy caught the little lady that night coming out, and he said, "I've watched you. No one knows it but myself. But I've come out here looking for a wife, and all that I have ever seen, you meet the requirements." And how did she feel? The big man's son asking her now if she would be his wife. Just imagine how those girls must have felt when they looked out the window and saw holding hands with this holding hands with that little despised cousin. The man that they tried to beg with all their big fine frocks and frills and carrying on, and he said, "Will you marry me?" "Oh," she said, "sir, I'm not worthy." And that's the way the real church feels about it. "I'm not worthy. If I can just wash your dishes, it'll be all right." Are you willing to take that place? Could you wash the dishes from the supper? Would you be willing to be called fanatical? Would you be willing to take the way of the Lord's despised few? Are you willing? Are you willing at your work to be marked? There's a man, he's a religious fanatic because he won't drink, he won't smoke, he doesn't dance, he doesn't run with women. There's a woman that keeps her head down. She walks like down through the town. She won't join our circles. Are you willing to take the way, make yourself ready for the coming of the Lord? If you do, you'll be waiting for Him to come. You'll joy at His coming. It won't be a dreadful thing. It'll be the most gracious moment that you can think of, the coming of the Lord. All those that love His appearing. So when He left, He told her He'd be back at a certain time. And He said, when you begin to see, there's a winter. He said, when you begin to see those trees begin to bud yonder, that mesquite and stuff begin to take on a new life, said, then I will be back about springtime. I understand I could say it was true, but the girl only got about $1.75 a week for her labor. But she saved every penny of it. Why? She was getting ready for a wedding that was to be. She was saving her money for her wedding gown. For He said He will be married right here at the ranch when I come again. She saved her money all year. She was happy. She didn't mind washing the dishes. She didn't mind ironing the clothes or sweeping the bunkhouse or what more. She was engaged to the boss of the ranch. What do we care what the world says, a real Christian? What do we care if we have to be despised and rejected? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The boss's son, a coming one day, and we're going to a wedding supper. What difference does it make to us if you love His appearing? After it was all, the days passed, the little daughters, the little cousins made fun of her. They danced around her and done everything else. And well, they said, "You poor silly kid. Do you know if he was just like all other men. He was just teasing you." But the Son of God doesn't tease. Except a man be born again, he will in no wise. I don't care how good you look, how much church you belong to, what status in the country. You might be a politician. You might be in the federal government. You might be in the Catholic, Presbyterian, or some other church you want to be. But it's except a man be born again, you'll not enter. And these signs shall follow them that believe. I'm only quoting His word. Now finally, when the hour comes, she began to see the buds begin to come on the trees. She knew He'd be there at any time. And He said, "I will try to make it just at sundown, so we can be married and hurry off." And every evening at sundown, when she'd go and make herself all ready, get her little wedding garment on and wait at the gate, and these little cousins come and laugh at her and make fun of her and said, "You poor, silly, ignorant child, to think that the man who owns is the president of the company, that his boy would marry a dishwasher." He was looking for virtue, not clothes. He had enough money to buy all the clothes that's necessary. God don't care how big your fancy things that you have. He owns everything in the world. No, He wants virtue. He wants something that's real. You know, that's the thing he asks you kids. He wants virtue. What can you give him? Can you give him your clothes? He could buy 10 billion zillion times the amount of clothes you got. Could you give him your car, your house? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's nothing material, brother, sister, you can give him but your life, your virtue. See? So finally one evening while she was standing there and they were laughing and making fun of her and telling her she was silly, all at once they heard some hoofs a-prancing. And what happened? Across the hill come a buckboard. Now a buckboard is a little wagon, open top, very popular in the West. And the horses all jingled and everything. Coming across the hill come this carriage. And it stopped in front of the gate and she run. And she said, I knew you would come. And that's to be the church one day. She threw herself in his arms and she said, Darling, I have had a man... And he said, Darling, I've had a man stationed on this ranch since I left here last year. And he's brought me a report of everything that you've done. And God's got a man stationed in this tabernacle. He's called the Holy Spirit. And he knows the secrets of your heart. And he knows everything that you've done and what you think. He tells the Father everything that you do. He brings the message back and forth. And he said, and he has told me that you've waited and you've worked and you've labored patiently waiting for me to come. Now you've been a slave for a long time, but now your slave days are over. I brought along the minister right under this rose trellis. You become my wife. And he kissed her, put the wedding ring on her finger and picked her up, set her on the buckboard with his arm around her and drove off to find his new palace on Outer Drive in Chicago, the selected of the nation, which she could live as his bride, or where she could live as a bride. Why? Because she was ready. She lived and been the kind of woman that he wanted. It happened just in the spare of a moment. And that sudden secret coming of the Lord, the world don't know it's going to happen, but we do. It's at hand. Don't be like the young lady that stripped the clothes from her at Pearl Harbor. You'll go down in disgrace. Be like the one who made herself ready and kept her virtues and was waiting for the coming of the Lord, because it'll be secret and sudden. Now getting back to what Brother Bram's quote was, his text from Galatians 4:27, he said, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. This word euphania was also used in Revelation 12, verse 7 to 12, but we're not going to cover that tonight, this morning. Notice, though, that she's a true bride, the true bride of Jesus Christ, the only one who has truly a husband. She is the one who appears barren, and yet she is told to rejoice. The false vine doesn't appear to be barren. Not only does she have all her members, but she has all the works too. And as Brother Bram said, the mule could outwork the horse any day, and so does the false vine outwork and outlabor the true vine, yet it means nothing to God. And your works means nothing to God. See? God told Saul with all his efforts, obedience means more to me than sacrifice. If you turn with me to Psalms, we'll just follow this through. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17 says, For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. A sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. God wants your heart right. See? He wants your focus upon Him. Proverbs chapter 21. In verse 3, he said, To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moon and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from them, or from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. wash you and make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed and judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. What happened? She put more stock in the things she could do, her works and everything else, than in her reverence and her submission to God. We find in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21 to 24, and that's the way this message is going. People think more of their campaigns for souls and everything else than they do about getting their own soul ready. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21 to 24 says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat your flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. And that's exactly what's happening. And what are they doing? Well, they think they can appease God with their works. I'll just tell you one thing. He doesn't want them. We turn to Micah chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. He said, Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And Hebrews chapter 10. I hope you're getting the picture. God wants your soul right. He wants the condition of your heart. He doesn't care about the outward condition, brother, sister. He's looking at what's burning in your soul. Is it Him? Or is it just works? Is it just coming to church and doing all kinds of wonderful things? Or at least what you think is wonderful. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. He says, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And in other words, God took away the law. He took away the sacrifice by giving them one sacrifice, period. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See? Now notice, the free but true church of the living God is the one who seems barren. What does that mean? It means that she is the one who appears not to have any fruit. Nothing to show for her efforts. No big crowd. Nothing to show for all her lovemaking and pure devotion and dedication and patient waiting on her husband. On the other hand, it is the false vine who is always looking to what she can do and yet rejecting what he has already done. Therefore, he can only reject her efforts as well. And as we've seen, he says in all these different scriptures we read, God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your obedience. See? If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, we see the false vine. In verse 21 to 26, it says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, I don't care what you've done. I don't know you. There's no personal relationship there. It's not what you do or don't do. It's obedience to His word that He's looking for. That is the character of His word, that He's looking for His wife. Only the true church alone has a perfect rest and a perfect peace and a perfect liberty, because she alone has a perfect word from the very perfect presence of a perfect God who has come to her as a perfect husband. See? Yes, she alone is heir to everything that he has, yet she is the one who seems to be barren and without much fruit. But because of her position with him and in him, she is at rest and does not do God a service without it being his will. In fact, the wolves in sheep's clothing are the ones who seem to have all the fruits. Did you know that? You find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." They're the one with all the fruits. See? "Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits they shall know them." Now the real fruits are the teaching of the season. But these don't know the genuine teaching of the season, so what do? They revert to fruits. But they have fruits nonetheless, and in verse 22 the scripture tells them, tells what they are, and that God will reject all of their fruits and their works. See? But the true virgin, the true bride who has a husband, is doing only what she's been commanded to do by her husband, Christ himself, for the hour in which she lives. And in this hour, that is the harvest season, she is only doing what she's been commanded to do. And that is to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen, just as Ruth laid at the feet of Boaz because she had found favor in his eyes. But because she is doing what was asked of her by the word of the hour, and she appears to be resting, she then appears to be idle. She's considered by all to be barren and without fruit. You're just a dead congregation, they say. Not enough noise, see? No great efforts. Just, you seem to be too secure. And you know what? Her security surely brings forth no success and prosperity, according to their standards. At least in the eyes of the others who have no husband. But on the other hand, the false vine church cannot rest. They have no rest for their souls. And so they work like an old mule who knows neither pappy or mammy. The false vine church is the one with all the offspring. She is the one with all the disciples. She's the one with the big congregations. She has more disciples only because her rules, which have been laid down by her, which are man-made ideas, are more attractive to the carnally minded. The law of liberty is unknown to her. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now, I'd like to read this from the Amplified version. It says, "For what person perceives or knows and understands what passes through a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit within him? Just the same, no one can discern God's own thoughts, which is to come to know and comprehend by rightly dividing them, except the Spirit of God and the mind of God be in them. Now we have not received the Spirit that dominates the world, but we have received the Holy Spirit who has come forth from God, as God himself has given of himself to us, of his very life and mind, that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the divine gifts of his favor and blessings that he has so freely and lavishly bestowed upon us." That sounds a little wordy, but catch what he's saying. "And we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but are taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting his spiritual truths, using a spiritual language that only those who possess his Holy Spirit may understand. But the natural man, the non-spiritual man, does not accept nor even welcome or admit into his heart the gifts of God and the teachings and revelations of his message that come forth from the presence of the Spirit of God himself. For they are only folly and meaningless nonsense to him, and he is incapable of knowing them, or of progressively recognizing and understanding and thus becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. But the spiritual man tries or examines and investigates and inquires into, questioning and discerning, or rightly dividing all things. Yet he himself is not to be put on trial or judged by no man. He can read the meaning of everything, but no one can properly discern or appraise or get insight into him. For who has known or understood the mind or the counsels and the purposes of God so as to be able to guide and instruct him and to be able to give him knowledge? But we do have the mind of Christ, and we do hold the thoughts and feelings and purposes of his heart. Now therefore, the sweet aroma of God's pure revelation is not known to those who are not of him. That's why people in this message are falling backwards. They're going back into Pentecost. They're looking for something. But they haven't got the mind of God. And if they can't enter into the conduit of his word, brother, sister, how can they understand or perceive what he's doing? They have no thoughts of what's going on even this morning. See? Therefore, the sweet aroma of God's pure revelation is not known to those who are not of him. They are spiritually discerned, and therefore, because the true bride is at rest under the seventh seal, she appears to be dead to the very active church who is in bondage to her own programs. You know, these guys have to keep the people pumped, 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 pumped. They got to keep the people out doing something so they can feel like they're at least working something. They're at least, so the people feel like they're finding favor with God because they're out passing out tracts or whatever they're doing. See? We find in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 14 to 17. Now catch in verse 17 where he tells us that many more will corrupt the word of God than there are who rightly divide it. I'm going to read from the Amplified. He says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory, and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. For we are the sweetest fragrance of Christ, which exhales forth from God and are inhaled again by God, even as we come forth from him and are returning back to him through the instrument of his divine message of restoration. We are thus the sweet fragrance of Christ in the nostrils of God and man alike, among those who are saved as well as those who are perishing. But to those who are perishing, we are the odor from death resulting in death. But unto them that are saved, we are the sweet-smelling aroma of life resulting in life, a vital fragrance, living and fresh. And who is qualified or sufficient for such a ministry? For we are not, as the many, who are only hucksters making trade of and peddling God's word as if it were mere merchandise, short measuring and adulterating the divine message. But as men of sincerity and of purest motive, commissioned and sent by God, we speak his message in Christ, in the very sight and presence of God." That's quite a statement. "And because we are faithful to not adulterate his pure word, he thus gives us a spirit to rightly divide it, as we see in Malachi 3:18. We come to the place where we might rightly divide it, to know right from wrong, truth from error. And that is why in Hebrews 5:14, he tells us to exercise our senses, our spiritual senses, by discerning or rightly dividing." Now, we've covered quite a bit this morning, but I want you to understand one thing. Although this little group may appear to be barren and not in travail with many souls coming in, we've been commanded by the Lord himself that we should rejoice. And the very fact, brother, sister, that there's getting less and less and less ought to bring joy to your heart, because you've been counted worthy to walk in the bloody footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ had 5,000, he had 7,000 different times. People standing there, that was quite a crowd for those days, without amplification systems and whatever. And yet, what happened? He got down to 70, and then those 70 turned on him, got down to 12, and one of them, Judas, not only betrayed him, but turned him over. Brother Branham brought out, in reproach for the word, he said, wasn't too many in the days of Noah. 8 souls were saved. Days of Lot, there was actually only 3, outside of Abraham and his wife, that were already taken up, so to speak. Ephesus, the greatest church of all 12 people? Looks like we got too many. But you know what? I believe that God is doing something. Our hearts should be rejoicing in the fact that He's counted us worthy to have a revelation of a word. We don't look to personalities. We look to the Word and to the Word only. This is our hope. This is our confidence. If God said it, it's going to happen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, I just pray, Lord, that You would take a hold of the hearts of Your people, especially Your children, Father, the young ones that are here. That You'd cause them to become more serious about this day and the hour in which we live. And I pray, Father, that You would help all of us, old and young alike, to know You experientially, to know You through Your Word, and above all, that we might have the revelation of Jesus Christ burning within our hearts. I realize, Father, there be many today throughout this world who have come to churches called The Message, who have just come to hear, to put in their time. Many know that the message is right. And as Your prophet said, they even agree with it, but You said it's more than agreement. We've got to become one with it. Help each and every one of us that's here this morning to realize, Father, that the world is in a Sodom condition. It is lost. We have no hope of a future here. But we do have hope of a future that's eternal. A millennium of 1,000 years reign with You. 1,000-year honeymoon with You. And yet, Father, we pray that we might make ready, that we might sanctify our vessels through the washing of water by the Word, that we wouldn't just consider coming to church on Sunday as doing our duty, but that as Your prophet said, every time the door opens, we'd be busting down the door to get in. Help us to realize the day and the hour of Your visitation, and help us to prepare for a rapture, which I believe to be very, very soon, if not by this spring. And now we just commit our souls, we commit our lives, our actions, we commit our heart's condition to Thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.